Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sweet presence. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, Lord, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And in our last lesson, we stopped there about in verse 9 through 11. We're talking about the ant and learning from nature. The Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She has no guide, they have no guide, overseer, there's nobody who's telling them what to do, but they provide their meat in the summer, they gather their food in the harvest, and then it speaks to men rhetorically. It says, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? O yet a little sleep. And I like that word little there. Because really, that's how Satan deceives us. You say, well, you know, you're just going to sleep an extra 5 minutes. Then you wake up and 1 hour has gone. Has it happened to you before? Yet a little sleep. Yet a little slumber. Yet a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. The lesson here is this. If you don't discipline yourself and you indulge the flesh and you do it on a consistent basis, it will cause you to come not just spiritual, physical poverty, which talks about here, but it also talks, you know, even spiritual poverty, and then allows the enemy to be able to take you captive. A naughty person. Thy poverty will come as one that, and I want as an armed man, you know, like, you know, God forbid, if armed robbers and they come and rob you of your goods. Spiritually, many of us allow that to happen to us by being lazy spiritually, by not being diligent, by having a little sleep and a little slumber. And at the end of last year, I shared this thing, I call it making more room for Jesus. And in conclusion, you know, you can and should give about 3 hours to God in concentrated prayer on a daily basis. Some say, no, well, that's not possible. You don't know the kind of job I do. Oh, yes, it is possible. The only thing that's going to suffer is a little bit of your sleep. Hello? And your pleasures. By the time you remove the Instagram, you remove FaceTime, you remove a little bit of the television, you find that there's a time. The question is that a priority? That's just the issue. The issue is not the time. The issue is what is important to you. Do you still love the world more than you love God? That's the bottom line, you know. And shared with us that the day of the Lord begins in the evening. So if you take from 6 o'clock in the evening to the earlier hours of the next morning, you will find time. If it's your priority, you'll find time to worship. You'll find time to pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit, spirit of wisdom and revelation, the fruit strength in the inner man. I find the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 to be so comprehensive. You know, and I asked myself, I said, how come, you know, we didn't emphasize this prayer all of these years? It's just recently, you know. I've known that prayer ever since I was a young Christian. I used to pray the Ephesians 1 prayer. But that Ephesians 3 prayer, somehow, when I look back now and I realize it's Satan who, you know, it was sealed. You know, and it's just in recent times the Holy Spirit kind of unsealed it, you know. It was always there. And Kenneth Hagin and others, they taught us the Ephesians 1 prayer, and we prayed that diligently. But the Ephesians 3 prayer was, you know, was not a prayer that, you know, for me personally, it was in the last 20 years or so that I really started giving it. I started teaching on it. I remember teaching it here in church, also in one church in London, you know, in Milton Keynes, you know. And it was actually a roadmap to the fullness of God. You pray that strength in the inner man, then from there Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. Then from there you become rooted and grounded in love. Then from there you're able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the body of Christ. Then from there you will know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. And then from there you'll be filled with all the fun. It's sequential. You can't jump. Because it's one thing that leads to the other. If there's strength in the inner man, that will lead to Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And then, you know, I think many of us were confused with that prayer, because even though we saw the words, we didn't have the revelation and the understanding. Because you have to understand spirit, soul, and body to understand that prayer. Because you ask yourself, but Christ is already in my heart. I'm already born again. You know, if you're looking at things, you know, at the level of the spirit, but he wasn't talking about that. He's talking about your soul. You know, and then it is the strength in the inner man, at the innermost being, that causes the life of God to be pumped up to dwell here in the soul. You know, that's what it means. Is it drives? You already have Jesus, but he's telling you that he's not dwelling in your heart by faith. And it is when he now dwells in the will, the mind, and the emotions, then he works on that, you know, sequentially. He deals with the will so that it becomes more rooted and grounded in love. Then from there, he goes to deal with the mind so he has understanding with all saints, comprehension, you know. Then from there, he goes to deal with the emotions so you will know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. In other words, your knowledge of people's weaknesses, their infirmities, and their sins would not stop your love for them. It took time for us to unravel it. But that's what he's talking about. Like Christ showed the Samaritan woman, you know, he showed her love, and she was living in adultery. She wasn't just, she was actually living in it. And it was revealed to Jesus by the Holy Spirit what she was doing, but it did not stop him from interacting with her and showing her kindness and love and ultimately salvation. And we have to become like that, where we are able to perceive people's weaknesses and their shortcomings, even their sins, the love of Christ, which is surpasses knowledge. It is when we get to that place and we live there that God could fill us with all the fullness, because we will not misuse that fullness. We're going to now use it to help people. But if you're not rooted and grounded in love, and you don't comprehend with all saints, and you don't know the love, there's no way we'll give you the fullness. We said all of that to say this, That's the kind of those prayers you need to pray every day. Every day. And that's why in all the prayers I've taught us, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, I've put the word more. See? Because I know how we think. I know how the carnal mind thinks. Ah, but I already have that. Yes. Pastor Olubi, I'm very patient. You don't know. You know, I'm kind. And I don't doubt it, but you can be more kind. And you can be more patient. And that's why you need to pray daily. And you should not be satisfied until you're as kind and as patient as Jesus himself. Which you are going to approach, to use a mathematical expression, asymptotically. You know, it's like a curve. It goes, you're approaching it, but you never really get there. But you get as close as possible, you know. So, but all of that is to say this. To do all of that takes time. And if you don't give that time to Jesus, you just won't do it. You find out other things. Jesus said it this way in another place, talking about the parable of the sower. He said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things, you know, entering in, they choke the word. What is that? They choke your time. That's what they do. The time you should give to the word and prayer, you will find that you are distracted. You know, you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing that. And some of the things you're doing may not be wrong. You know, they just a question of priority and how much time you're giving to them. So this Proverbs is very, very instructive. He uses the word a little. In another place, I think it's in Song of Solomon, it says, the little foxes spoil the vine. Just a little. A little extra time of television, a little extra time of Facebook, a little extra time of Instagram. Hello? Somebody give me a wave offering. Praise the Lord. You know? And you find that Satan has stolen your time, then spiritual bondage will come upon you like an armed man. Not just financial, that's also included. But, you know, it says your want, your poverty, you know, both physical poverty and spiritual poverty. You know, most Christians are very poor spiritually. Because spiritual prosperity and rich, you know, if somebody's rich spiritually, you know, there was a daily rhema about this recently. Pastor Wally and Pastor Lalu shared with us, you know, from the world, some of the things we shared years ago, you know, the knowledge of the revelation knowledge of God in your heart determines how rich you are spiritually. The Bible talks about this in Colossians chapter 2. It says the riches of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The more wisdom and revelation you have, the richer you are spiritually. The less you have, the poorer you are. So if you don't give time, and particularly he zeroes in on sleep here, because the early morning hours are the precious hours. That's when you don't have any distraction. Everybody is sleeping, at least in that part of the world. You know, when you get up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, hardly would anybody be calling you because they're all sleeping. There's no emergency, you know, except you're a doctor, you know, which again is not every day. Even doctors, they take rotation. You know, there's no doctor who can be on call 24/7. You know, he will break down, you know, physically and mentally. And so that's why you might have 2 weeks of call. And then what do you do if you're a doctor, if you're on call? Then you pray when you're not on call. Oh, God has arranged this thing. Anybody can do it. Pilots too, who fly, you know, they don't fly all the time. There's a time they fly, then they take them off because they have to rest. Otherwise, their concentration will drop. And so when you rest, you pray. In other words, everybody can do it. Everybody can give God 3 hours every day. I didn't hear amen. Only Pastor Buega said amen. Echoed by Pastor Larry. I said, everybody can give God 3 hours a day. It's just a question of priority. So you get up early, you know, you don't spend all the time sleeping, you know, and then, of course, you find time, you know, during the day, you know, let people know, you know, your priorities. We read about this great man, John Wesley. They said that, you know, when it's about 9 o'clock at night, no matter where he is, and when he's with, you know, and he was a big, you know, he was a great man, you know, he was, you know, kings and people called his attention. He would just, around 10, he'd just get up and say, excuse me, say, I have a very important appointment in the morning, and you will have to excuse me. And he will go. Now, it was an appointment with God. Sometimes he didn't tell them that. He just said, I have an appointment in the morning. But that's enough. You know? And he would go and rest. And he's got 4 o'clock in the morning, he's up. You know? All the great men of God, you know, check the scriptures. From Joshua to, I'll be talking about that later on today. All the great guys, they always gave time for God. They made it their priority. And that was why they succeeded in the things that they did. And they became icons. You know, I call them super saints. You know, they were able to do things that marvel all of us, but they were ordinary men like you and I. They just learned how to key into God. So that's what we talked about the last time. A little sleep, a little slumber, you know. You can't sleep 8 hours a day. It's recklessness. Praise the Lord. Amen. 5-6 hours is okay. You find, you know, your body will adjust. If you put the life of God into it, you pray and all of that, there will be strength in the inner man and the outer man. You will discover by practice that 5-6 hours is okay. Amen. And on the other, you'll be able to concentrate. You'll be able to, you know, there's a time to rest. Even Jesus, you know, the Bible says, you know, he was asleep in the boat. He would get up early in the morning. Then during the afternoon, he'll take, you know, a short. Even in, it was my son-in-law, Tosin Itunu's husband, who was telling me this. He's the vice president in Citibank. And they have this office in Canary Wharf in London. It's a very tall skyscraper and everything. Anyway, he told me, he said, we have a whole floor. One day he was taking me around his office, you know, they got all these computers. Sometimes it's about 100 people, you know, all the stock exchange and they're selling commodities and all of that. So he took me and then he said, you know, there's a floor, you know, there that they make for rest. The corporations know the importance. There's a whole floor, you know. They have massage chairs there. They've got places where, you know, you can shower. You can sleep. Yes. There's a whole floor where, you know, you can do, the thing will massage your back and all. They bought all the chairs. There's a gym. There's a place where you can shower. And if you want to sleep, there's a place you can go. So what happens is that when people work, when they're a little bit tired, they go up there. They tell their colleagues, you know, they're going up, their boss. They take an hour, you know, they call it power nap. You go, you sleep for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and you come back, you're refreshed. The guys in the world, they have that sense. You know, and you know, when they want to succeed, you find these guys, sometimes they work 18 hours a day because of the money they are making and everything. You know, he was telling me, he said, when the markets open in Hong Kong and they open in Asia, they are still sleeping in London. He said, and if you miss that hour, you miss a good deal. The price, the thing has changed. By the time you wake up, the other guys have sold everything. So if you're in London, you know, and they've woken up in Hong Kong, you make sure that, you know, you two wake up. Now, if you do that for money, what can you do for God? Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Ostosin. He told me, he said they do that. And they made that provision for them in the office. If men will go to that degree to be able to make time for business, how much more should we who are spiritually rich make time for God? Thank you, Larry. Only about 3 or 4 people, but it doesn't matter. Amen. Yeah. I didn't plan to say it's not in my notes. I just remembered. I said, you know, they in the world, they recognize that. You can't work and work. You know, those guys, they don't sleep 8 hours a day. They don't. They have to give time. But that, in that same place, if you want to pray, you just tell them you're going upstairs. Yes. You go there, you do 15, 20 minutes, you worship God, you do your polite prayers, and then you come back down. Amen? And you continue with your work. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What is your priority? What is important to you? Selah. Verse 12. A naughty person. I didn't hear you, folks. That's why I love Proverbs. It's very direct. A naughty person. A wicked man. Walketh with a froward mouth. Froward is Old English. Today we say wayward. He winketh with his eyes. Look at this terrible fellow. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness, waywardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Hello? Is the choir still a part of this church? I can't hear your voice. Amen. Everybody read it together. Let's read it again. A naughty person. I want to hear everybody. A naughty person. I always say, why is God telling us this? So you will not be like this. And if you are like this in some areas, you quickly correct it. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness, waywardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore, shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly, shall he be broken without remedy. You don't want to go hell. You don't want to go here. And you know, many people are like this. Many and Christians, naughty, wicked. We've already defined wicked as those who hate instruction. Froward mouth, always talking negative. A wayward mouth, you know, rude, unmannerly, uncouth. Hello? It's not until you say curse words like the F word and things like that. That's horrible. Before you have a fraud man. A fraud man is just a mouth that just runs. One thing you must learn, you must master is this tongue. And the only way you can master is by mastering the heart. Because see, it is of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if you look at James chapter 3, He says, the tongue can no man tame. But he did not say it cannot be tamed. You cannot tame the tongue by natural human power. You're going to have to use the power of the Holy Spirit to tame your heart. Then your heart would tame your tongue. I said this many years ago by revelation, and I've been recording it since. God gave us tongues to tame our tongue. Its primary purpose of tongues is to tame your tongue. That's why God gave you the supernatural ability to speak in a heavenly language. When you pray in tongues a lot, it's going to change your heart, you know, and then it would tame your tongue. So you will not have a froward mouth. Negative, complainers. I remember the children of Israel. There was nothing God could do for them that could satisfy them. Nothing. Nothing. That's a wayward mouth. They're always murmuring and complaining. You may not actually be, using perverse language, you know, sexually perverse language and things like that, which is, you know, the outer limit. But even murmuring and complaining is frowardness of mouth. Yes, it's a wayward mouth. A mouth that can never say thank you. The Lord is reminding me. He said they tested my patience. You know what they said? They said, you know, our soul loathed this daily manner. How people hear you? You know, and the Bible recording it in Psalm 70 or somewhere. He said, men did each angel's food. And they were not satisfied. They said, manna today, no variety in this diet. Manna in the morning, manna in the night. What are we going to? So, you know what they said? They said, our soul longed for the leeks and the onions of Egypt and the garlic of Egypt. And can he provide flesh? There was no meat. And now it's the best diet for them. That manna that God has given them. It was like honey. It was some kind of supernatural thing that would make your body strong. It was highly nutritious, you know, and it would keep you full, but it would not indulge your flesh. And God was giving them what was best for them, but they didn't like it. They're like, can he also provide flesh? Only wherefore the Lord was wrath. He said, he caused an east wind to blow. And then he filled the camp with, he caused birds, you know, the chicken and turkey and all. I only God knows where he got it from. But he, you know, and he pushed all the camp. So all around the camp, they had chicken and all of that. So they killed it quickly. They were so happy. We have meat now. They started eating and all. The Bible said, while the food was in their mouth, he said he slew the fastest of them. Be careful, oh. Don't push God. Mercy, oh. You know? I have not seen. Always complaining. Always complaining. Why are there no graves in Egypt that you brought us here? Oh, you have brought us here to die of thirst because the waters were bitter. So God told Moses, take that tree, put it inside. Then the water became sweet. Then the next thing is because there was manna, but manna is not good enough. One chicken. Some people give them chicken, says, I don't like chicken, I want turkey. You know, human nature has not changed. Anybody who is a murmurer, anybody who is a complainer has a froward mouth. I didn't hear amen. I'm going to repeat it. In fact, I'm going to get you to repeat it after me. Everybody say, anybody, including myself. Anybody, including myself, who is always murmuring, who is always complaining, has a froward mouth. Lord, have mercy on me. God doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. He doesn't like it. Then he said he winked with his eyes. What that is symbolic was many years ago, I was reading the book of Proverbs, you know, because I've been reading it. I read it on a daily basis by the grace of God for many years now. You know, and one day God showed me this many years ago, maybe about 20, 30 years ago. He said, you know what that means? He says he's deceitful. You know, people who wink. You know, when you want to, when you deceive someone, you do like this. You know, you don't want the other person to know, so you do like you. Yes. There are a lot of people like that. This is particularly true in the Yoruba culture. You know, I'm Yoruba and I'm proud of my heritage, but we have some horrible traits. And one of our worst traits is deception and hypocrisy. They'll be laughing with you. But there's something else is inside their hearts. Ah, ekpele sa. Ah, koribe. Who de ribe loto? In our language, that means, oh, I'm sorry, sir. It's not like that, but it's really like that. And he will look so sincere. You know, we have our own set of infirmities that are peculiar to the Yoruba people. Deception. Hypocrisy. This message is for us. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. What does that mean? He drags his feet. So he's lazy. He doesn't hurry to go and do things. You know, you tell him to go and do it. And then, you know, he take his time. Drags with his feet. Have you seen them? He teacheth with his fingers. He's critical. Do his hand like this. Deceptive, lazy, and critical. Always criticizing. Frowardness, waywardness is in his heart. This one is terrible. He deviseth mischief, not occasionally, continually. He's always looking for a way of beating the law. Mischief. Ah. He soweth discord. Then you go to that person. Go to that person. He's trying to curry favor. And then he will put people against themselves. In families, there are people like that. And when they come to you, you better be very careful. Because everything they are telling you about that person, they are telling your own truth to the same somebody else. Anybody who is a tale bearer, never trust them. As they are telling you, they are going to take your own and go and tell somebody else. My people are still on my side. Now, the warning here is this. I have it in my notes. Warning against wickedness, destructive criticism, deception, mischief, and sowing of discord. Continuing in such practices will lead to destruction without remedy. You know, God is a very kind person, and he's very, very endures long and is patient and kind. But for God to say this thing, he said, God is watching him. And many times, you know, God will give that person, says, I gave him room. And then he will send prophets, like what I'm doing this morning now. He's sending me to people. Say, change your ways. Stop this wrong attitude and behavior and characteristics, you know, this waywardness of mouth and criticism and murmuring and complaining. Now you have two choices. You can say, oh, that's very bad. I'll have to stop that. God, have mercy, help me. Like the preacher was saying at Sister Lydie's waykeeping, the other day, he said, anytime God is telling you, especially when he's asking you a question, where is your brother? He's giving you, he has judgment in one hand and mercy. Your response will determine which one you get. And it's the truth, you know. So, oh, you better change. Stop all this. And you know, many times God will speak through his pastors and prophets, you know, and things like that, then through your own conscience too, telling you, oh, can't continue like this. Now, you have two choices. You can say, oh, God, please have mercy. Help me. And then you can just harden your heart and think you are wise. I think we read in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. There are people like that. They think they are wise. That if you know, this is how to make it. This is how I get on. You know, it's by being mischievous and being cunning, you know, and crafty. Nigeria is full of them. But not only Nigeria, all the countries of the world. These kind of people are everywhere. Now, the warning is this. And the reason why it is a warning is to act as a deterrent so we don't continue in it. He said his calamity will come suddenly. God will just make up his mind one day and cut him off. And he says, without remedy. You know, often God says that. It's going to be without remedy. He will just... One thing people don't realize, which I would like to remind us of, is that God rules in the affairs of men, not just in the affairs of the church. See, the church is the community of people that God has called out, the ecclesia, you know, who have been born again. But God doesn't just rule in the church. He rules in the world. He's the God of heaven and earth. He rules in the, I like the way he said in the book of Daniel, in the affairs of men. So God is watching Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is not a Christian, but he's watching him. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said? He had this dream. Then Daniel comes and interprets the dream for him. And says that this tree you saw is you, and God is going to cut you down. He said, however, let me counsel you. Show kindness to the poor. You know, and there might be a lengthening of your tranquility. This guy doesn't listen. He continues in the way. So one day, he's walking in the court of his palace in Babylon. And he says, it's not this great Babylon which my hands have built. There are a lot of people like that in the world today. They've built a good business. They've built, you know, nice houses and all of that. And, you know, they don't know God. They're not born again. They don't know anything, you know. And they think it's the power of their hand alone that has got them. They don't realize that God's mercy in the background that is invisible has actually assisted them. Because watch this. God allows his sun to shine both on the good and the evil. He allows the rain to come. He doesn't say, rain, don't go to the house of that bad man. He doesn't say, sun, don't shine on him. Everybody's, you know. So they get all of those things. They don't realize it's the mercy and the grace of God. Then they now succeed. And, you know, they build houses and nice things. Then in their hearts, they began to see to themselves. Have you heard of, you know, I'm a self-made man. There is no such thing. He just doesn't realize where his help came from. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Somebody, God will use people to help you. I don't care who you are. No man is an island. There's always somebody somewhere that God will, and you will realize it's God who is doing it. And the guy is, you know, becomes cocky and arrogant. Thank you, Bimbo, for finding that scripture. And the king spake. I didn't hear you. This is instructive. This is why you read your Bible every day. You are supposed to learn from these examples. And the king spake and said, I didn't hear you. How many of you have said this kind of thing similarly in your heart? Maybe you passed an exam, or you did something, or you got a good business deal, and you are saying. And the king said, is not this great Babylon that I, God hates that word I, have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power. But boy, arrogant. And for the honor of my majesty. Next verse. While the word. Turn to your neighbor and say, God hasn't changed. You know, people say, this is Old Testament. No! He hasn't changed. He's still the same. He still rules in the affairs of men. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. End of story. That same God rules today. He rules in Russia, in case they're not listening. Oh, yes. He rules in America. He's watching. He doesn't just rule in the church. He rules over the affairs of men. He's watching attitudes. He's watching demeanors. He's watching our words. He's watching the things that we say. He's watching our arrogance. He's watching. And you know, for in many cases, God, you know, I was reading my Bible today in Acts chapter 13, you know, and Paul was relating the history of Israel, you know, and saying, you know, after they came into the land and how God, you know, delivered all from them from the Jebusites and all of that. Then they had judges for 450 years. Then he now raised, you know, he raised King Saul, you know. I like the way he said it. He said he suffered their manner. You don't know God, though. He's watching. And the fact he doesn't say anything or do anything for 1 year, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years does not mean he's just Allah. He's just that maybe one day you will change. They will wake up in heaven one morning and say, time up. Suddenly. And he says, his calamity will come. He said it will be sudden and then it will be without remedy. Because of Daniel's intercession, God, this Nebuchadnezzar, God put him in, he allowed him to be going to the forest for 7 years. He says, and after 7 years, I came to myself. Then and I lifted up my eyes and I said, the God of heaven who rules, it was him who said it, who rules in the affairs of men. He says, and they that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Christian and sinner, all men, all man, like he said, you know, all sluggard. He's talking to all of us. Christian and sinner, don't be arrogant. so that you're not broken without remedy. I'm reminded of somebody who was broken without remedy. His name is Samson. I'm going to be talking about him in a few weeks' time, because God's given me this whole, I told you last year, he gave me this whole series of messages that will probably last us almost to the end of the year. You know, and Samson is one of the people. You know, Samson, it was God who gave him that power. But he never, I've never seen a person like Samson. He would go to the house of a harlot. Can you imagine? His mommy and dad begged him. They said, are there not girls in Israel you can find a wife? He said, no, that Philistine woman I want. For she pleaseth me. It's always that me. I, just like Nebuchadnezzar. She pleaseth me well. Well, he wound up in the hands of the Philistines. And they plucked his eyes out. Yeah, God had mercy on him and he was able to kill more Philistines. But he died with them. No remedy. Hold on, Shanuel. Verse 16. It's all flowing because there's a thought in God's mind. Remember, the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit, even though he used Solomon to write this. So he's still the same thing, winking with his eyes, speaking with his feet, teaching with his feet, this critical, this wrong attitude that a lot of men harbor in their hearts, especially when they have a little bit of success in the natural. There's something, I know what it is, about the human heart. It's the sin nature that is there. Thank God, God gave us revelation to really understand it. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, in these last Bible readings we've been doing, you know, been looking at all these kings, you know, you read some of those stories, you know, there's this guy, Uzziah. The Bible says God helped him and strengthened him mightily. He had angels, he had soldiers, he put 45 cities all over Judah. It was God who helped him. It was God, and he was serving God at first. The Bible says, and when Uzziah became strong, his heart was lifted up. This is not unique to Uzziah. All of us. Have you noticed that when there's more money in the bank, the way you talk is different? Hello? The Bible says, the rich answereth roughly, but the poor useth entreaties. When you get to the place where you can be rich and you still use entreaty, God is having mercy on you. But it's not common. Because of that sin nature, you know, you'll be looking at people. And each time you do that, God is looking. So he tells us the next thing. Every Christian, every human being should go and write down this scripture. A proud look. No. Verse 16. I jumped. There are six things. This is what I'm going to end with this morning. There are these six things that the Lord hate. Yea. Seven. An abomination. Seven is completion. They are an abomination to God. It's a Yoruba word that's come to my okorire. It means God detests it. You cannot know God and be close to God and be arrogant. You don't know God. They said, number one, a proud look. He didn't do anything. He has not sinned. He has not said anything to anybody. He hasn't said anything. He has not done anything. It's just his attitude. His demeanor. I had an experience even before I got born again. You know, when we were in secondary school. And when I look back now, this principle was in operation. Because God rules in the affairs of men. Even though we were kids, I was 13, 14 and all of that. You know? And I remember in our class, there were certain guys who used to come first. You know, and they used to do well, you know, academically. The others of us were a little bit playful and were not that good like that, like one of these, some of these guys. And the guy became arrogant. I still remember. You know, became arrogant. You ask him, oh, because he won't teach. If you know something, he won't tell anybody. So that he can. And something happened. You know, that was my form 3, form 4. I was making the transition. Somehow God had mercy on me and helped me. That time I didn't even know God like I know him now. I had a brush with the Lord. You know, that's not totally true because I did SU a little bit. And I used to read this Daily Power, you know, this SU book, you know, every day. And I really prayed. And God began to have mercy on me. And God opened my understanding, you know, and I began to do much better. You know, and I remember when we got to Form 4. This is a true story. Form 4 is the year before we take school cert. You know, a bunch of us, we were not the best initially, but we became the best at the end. You know, we just got together and said, look, all this one, you come first, come second. I said, why should we be doing this amongst ourselves? Who cares who comes first? 14-year-old boys. And I look back and it's God. And some of us are still friends till today. In fact, our set is one of the most powerful sets in our old boys association. You know, we just got together and said, this is silly. You know, it's childish. And said, we start helping each other. And we did. So if I work a problem in maths, art maths, and I can't get it, or somebody, just come to class and say, I've got that problem. The teacher is not there. Just us. The guy will just come. This is how you do it. This is how. Come on, show me. Come on, show me. We said to ourselves, it is not important who comes first. It is not important who comes second. What is important is that all of us should get grade 1 and go to university. And I asked, what happened? See this arrogance thing, eh? A proud look. You don't be looking down on other people. Yes, they may not be as brilliant as you for now, but who even gave you that brilliance? Is it not God? Then you now become arrogant and you set your mouth against the heavens. As if you brought it down from heaven. Forgotten that it's God who did it. You know? A proud look. God hates. And what reminded me of that, I hated that thing. When looking back, I wasn't a Christian then, not like I am now. You know, I hated people who were proud and looked down on other people. I didn't like it at all. I can still remember some of those guys. So we made a conspiracy. Some of, you know, we just said we're going to help with that. By the time we finished, the person did well, but we, and then we were not proud. We helped the people who didn't, you know. My class, I think practically about, most of us got grade 1. A large number of us went straight to university from Form 5. You know, so what I'm saying is this arrogance, you know, everybody say a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. What a list. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to what? Mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. This is number 6. Then number 7.
and he that soweth discord amongst brethren. Write it down. Oh. Make sure this thing, so you don't go anywhere near any of these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, this is murder. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. I remember, you know, that people would be, you know, planning all kinds of terrible things. Feet that be swift to run into mischief. They just like to do bad things. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that sweareth discord among brethren. I wrote it down here. We're going to close with this. What God hates. One, a proud inner attitude. I even have an example here. Like the Pharisee and the publican. You know it was God, Jesus who told them that. He said two men went to this synagogue to pray. He said one man, a Pharisee, he stood before God and said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. You know, I don't commit adultery. I don't do this. You know, and I'm not like... Then he looked. There was a publican who was in the same synagogue, in the church. He was looking at him. And I'm like this publican, he was in his heart. You know, who is over there? It's in Luke chapter 8. Thank you. Quickly cut there and cut back and we close. Luke chapter 8. Yes, 18. Thank you. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Listen to this with himself. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer. Don't put your hand up. I don't want to embarrass you. When you are praying, what are you saying in your heart? Especially about other people. Ma dan elon ko le pray ko ti ele groan. Ele yo. Ele. In our life, we have been this one. This one can't even pray properly. This one doesn't know anything. God, this one is just sleeping. Are you God? What's in your heart? He with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. This man was not wise. But he thought he was wise. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Next verse. I fast twice in the week. Everything he's saying is true. And there's nothing wrong in fasting twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Correct. There's nothing wrong in that. Next verse. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Next verse. This captures these things we're saying. I tell you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. This man went down to his heart justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to ask you a question. How did Jesus know about this? The Holy Ghost revealed it to him. There was actually somebody like that in the synagogue. Stand to your feet. I don't know. Like the Pharisee and the publican, lying, murder, evil planning and imaginations, sowers of discord amongst the brethren. These are the things God hates. You know, God is love. How many of you know God is love? But he hates this. And number one and the chief of all of them is pride. It personifies Lucifer. Satan, that is his stock in trade. Pride. Pride. And he forgets everything he has. It was God who gave him. Always remember that there is nothing you have that God didn't give you. And it does not make you better than anybody else. It's just the mercy and the grace of God. And whatever you have, use it to be a blessing to other people. Not to despise them. Not to look down on them. Not to oppress them. So that they will know who you are. That's the Yoruba. That's the Yoruba culture. You know. Call Kobale Moipe. So that they will know. You know, we have our good parts, but it's a part of our culture that is the average Yoruba. I mean, we are changing. God is changing us, and we are making disciples amongst ourselves. You know, Yoruba man, if he goes up, he doesn't want any other person to come up. He wants to be up there, then he will take the ladder. So all the other people will be looking at him up there. And so they will come and beg him for this and beg him for that. They'll be looking at them like this. God will remove you overnight. You better be careful. You better be careful. Maintain a humble heart. The higher you go, the more humble you have to be. And it's difficult. I agree. I'm not saying it's easy. Because of the sin nature. That is why God's emphasis this 2024 is the prosperity of our soul. Because if you don't remove that sin nature, the higher you go, the more susceptible you are to these terrible things. Because it's there, it's intrinsic. That's why the first thing God wants to do is to cleanse you from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Because if you get to that high pedestal and that sin nature is there, its characteristics will come out. Pride, arrogance, oppression. And you will say, I will never do that. You will be surprised. Yoruba people have a saying. They say, Iwo ni wo alamahu. Ti to mafide. To wo bade. Iwa ti wawajade. What they mean by that is that when you don't have much, you know, you pretend as if you are humble. This is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's actually an interpretation. You pretend as if you are humble. He said, but when money comes, and I'm not talking about small change, really money, not money, really money. He said, your real character comes out. Look at the guy I just mentioned, Uzziah. Look at Solomon. You can go through the kings of Egypt. You know, the only person who remained humble, David, to some degree, you know, Joseph. They're not many. Most people, you know, the Bible says, and when the Lord helped him, his heart was lifted up. And he now began to, you know, misbehave and to marry 25 wives and we'll deal with that next week. Praise the Lord. This is Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. But seriously, you know, I used to ask God. I've asked Pa Elton many, many years ago. I said, Pa, why is it that when men succeed, you know, we always misbehave? Pa Elton said something. He didn't fully answer the question, but he said, quick growth is weak growth. I've never forgotten it. He said, quick growth is weak growth. When you succeed too quickly, that is why the Bible says that he that maketh haste to be rich will not be innocent. Kosheshe, you cannot be rich quickly where you didn't cut some corner somewhere. And the scripture cannot be broken. I still remember, I went to Elisha to go and see Pa Elton. And he told me that I was meditating on it. It was when I got home and I began to read my Bible, I came to Deuteronomy 17. He said, when you make a king, he said, he will write himself a copy of the law that he will read it and he will meditate in it and he will say to himself day every day. He said that his heart be not lifted up. And I said, that's the answer. That's why Joseph had no Bible, you see. But what kept Joseph? This thing. What kept David? You know, apart from the mistake with Uzziah, you know, with Bathsheba, you know, David kept. And when Nathan confronted him, David humbled himself. 200-300 years down the line, when this guy, what's the name of one of these kings? I've forgotten his name now. You know, the prophet commanded. He put the prophet in prison. Asa, he put the prophet in prison. There's something. It's the same nature. That's what it is. If you don't deal with it, so don't be in a hurry to prosper. Be in a hurry to prosper your soul. Remove the sin nature. So that you will not be arrogant and proud. You think you are humble, you are not. Oh. Given the right circumstances and situation. And there are the right amount of money in the bank. The true thing will come out. Arrogance. You will speak with a stiff neck. Allah Shanua. Let's go and pray. No song this afternoon, this morning. Just pray. We're all going to pray together. Amen. I just want to pray. Say, God, have mercy on me and help me. Help me to remove whatever is left of this sin nature in my will, in my mind, and in my emotions. It's a simple prayer. See, that's the reason why God loves us so much. That's why he's blessed us. He gives us food and raiment. Then a little bit. Because if you give too much, that thing will come up. And one of the reasons why a lot of our brethren have stumbled and are still stumbling, you know, in some of these areas, is that when God did not give the money fast enough, they devised other ways of getting it. So they're so arrogant, you can't tell them anything. You can't tell them anything. They're so arrogant. You can't teach them. You can't. What are you going to tell him when he has something that you don't have? Eh? You know, I have private jet. You don't have private jet. Where's your faith? So you want to come and tell me about it? God is wise. It sure he wants you to have 100 private jets when the time comes. So he uses it to, you know, make disciples. But when your heart is not yet right, if he gives it to you, nobody will be able to talk to you. Didn't Solomon have people who were advising him? Solomon! I'm king. Who would ever have believed Solomon, to whom the Lord appeared twice, would do such a thing? It's a sin nature. We all have to learn that lesson. That is why the prerequisite for mega prosperity in the New Testament is the prosperity of the soul. You try and so short circuit that thing and try and get the prosperity without prosperity of the soul, all these horrible traits will come out. And it leads to destruction. Let's talk to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for all these warnings against arrogance and pride and mischief. Lord, have mercy on us. Help me, Lord, to use your blood your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to clean out from my soul, my will, my mind, and my emotions, the residual sin nature therein, so that as you bless me and as you prosper me, I will be like Joseph. I will be like David. I'll be like Daniel. I will not be arrogant. I will not be proud. I will help the poor. I will help the downtrodden. I will not oppress. Help me, Lord, to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. In and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our physical bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, ripotolo, ricotolomotufre, romosha, re, lombrogogomotolomotolomotufre, in this regard, rim, tolomoshalik, kofredesk, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, the power of God is always present to heal. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and deliver them from their destructions. If you're here, stretch your hand. If you're at home, stretch your hand towards your device. For I release the healing power of God into the physical bodies of those whose hands are stretched to continue to give them more healing and health in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.